Let us now turn, dear friends, to the passage that we read in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 7 at verse 6. The tribe of Asher were sealed, 12,000 of the tribe of Nephilim were sealed, 12,000 of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed, 12,000. And of the tribe of Levi were sealed, 12,000, and so on. Friends, this morning, we want to look at the power of the Lamb. The power of the Lamb. We notice that the apostle saw the Lamb open the seals of the book, and great and powerful events followed his action. And in this we see an amazing relationship between God's providence, which we may consider to be the work of the Father. We know how the Lord Jesus said, "Not a sparrow falls to the ground except your Father knows it." He attributed to the Father that providential care of all things down to the smallest detail. But when we read the book of Revelation, we find that to the Son, he is described as the Lamb, is attributed power to intervene and impose his will on the creation and on whatever events he sees fit. And this is a picture of the outworking of that kingdom which is his, the kingdom of Christ, his rule with which he was invested on his resurrection, when he declared, "All power in heaven and in earth is given unto me." He was granted to be able to operate and use all forces and means to engage in his mission to establish his kingdom. And the apostle watches as the Lamb operates on that basis, and shows us how, by various means, he is exercising that power. And at this, perhaps in three ways this morning. First of all, he is the Lord of salvation. He is the arbiter of creation. He is the protector of the predestined. And so in some measure we will seek to unravel and understand how he is working, and then look out and around us, and perhaps we can see evidences that the Lamb is operating in his mighty power, even in our own time. We see, first of all, that he is Lord of salvation. He is operating powerfully for the salvation of sinners. And this is particularly seen, first of all, at the beginning of chapter 6, where we see a white horse, and he that sat on him with a bow and a crown given unto him. And so, by releasing the first seal, He has released a royal archer to go forth swiftly conquering by means of that bow and these arrows that he shoots. A vivid illustration of how he conquers you and me. These events by which he brought us into submission to himself. When the arrow of conviction pierced your soul and mine, the horseman passed by you and shot his arrow through the preaching of the word or the reading of the word and various other events which all conspired to bring you into subjection to the king. A royal archer was released. He's on this white horse, which symbolizes the rapid progress by which he has free rein to travel to every nation and tongue and tribe and bring many to him. What a blessed archer this is. What a blessed work he is doing. And he is still active. He has been released by the Lamb as a result of his glorious victory on the cross of Calvary. We notice that he is brought to the attention of the apostle by one of the four beasts. Remember how these beasts were around the throne worshipping the Lamb and him who sat on the throne. And these beasts represent all living things on the earth, on the face of the earth. And it's amazing, isn't it, that they participate not only in glorifying their creator, but we are told that they engage in confirming the hymn of praise by the church of God. It says in chapter 5, verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. That tells us, friends, that the whole of creation is contributing and can contribute to the furtherance of the gospel. Perhaps you can think of occasions like that. For instance, the case of one of the great missionaries to Africa, Fred Arnott, who left Scotland to serve in Zambia following David Livingstone. He was the first to establish a school in Zambia, and he's recognized to this day. And his means of travel, of course, was to tramp through the tall grasslands that prevailed there, and which we saw in our own time. And he would have his porters carrying his various essentials on their heads. And one day, as he was moving through this deep grass with the porters ahead of him, suddenly they all disappeared. And he wondered what was wrong. It seems they'd all dived into the grass from one side or the other. And there he saw ahead of him on the pathway a great lion. There was the explanation for their terror and their flight. And here was the missionary, face to face with this lion as it approached. Now the missionary was impressed with the need that there was no way that he could escape. And so he just looked deep into the eyes of that lion, that great predator, as it approached. The lion stopped, and the missionary continued assuring prayer to look into the eyes of the lion. After a time, the lion bowed its head, turned on its heels, and loped away. Of course, the porters emerged with astonishment from the grass. But here was an occasion when a messenger of the gospel brought into subjection even the fiercest representatives of the animal world. Yes, this was an exercise of the lamb, his control over the beasts of the field. And even the natural things, perhaps you've seen this yourself. I remember going out to the island of Col on one occasion, and we had appointed an ordination of elders, first time for decades, I believe. And as I and one of the elders sailed out in the Loch Seaforth, which was on the run at that time, we had a rather timorous captain, and it was a very stormy day, and when we arrived off the rocky Col, we could see the waves breaking on the shore near the pier, and the captain looking through his glasses at the pier. The boat hove to, and he hesitated there. And as he did this, the wind suddenly died down, and there was a very perceptible calm. And we heard him ringing the engine room to go ahead and land. But for that dying wind, we would never have had the ordination as appointed. Yes, there is a mastery of the wind and wave. There is a mastery over the creatures. And this is evidence of the supreme power that has been given to the Lamb. He is the Lord of salvation. This also includes, friends, another truth that we must take to heart. It's what I call the pathway of pain appointed. Look at the fourth seal. I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see," and I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed after him. And power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beasts of the field. The Lamb is instrumental in much of the violence that takes place on the earth. We think that wars are perhaps a great evil. Yes, they're part of our fallen condition as men, and violence began with Cain. But the Lord has taken into his mandate the control of these things. We're told that he has destroyed him who had the power of the death, even the devil. He has taken over that power that the devil exercised over death. And he is using grief and pain and loss, friends, extensively to bring souls to himself. No doubt you've heard of Dr. Mackay, the rebel, atheistic, but very skillful doctor who was operating and working in Glasgow, who mocked the gospel and sold off the Bible that his mother had given him when he left home. And yet he used his skill to save lives. And one day into the hospital came a man in a very broken condition. He'd had a terrible accident on a building site. And when the doctor was called and looked at him, he knew that there was no hope for him. And the man didn't seem very disturbed, but he said to the doctor, "Hey, doctor, how long do I have?" And the doctor sort of tried to comfort him and said, "No, doctor, tell me the truth." And he said, "Well, you've perhaps got 3 or 4 hours." "That's all right," said the man. "Just, will you please ask for a message to be sent to my landlady to send the book?" He said, "Of course." And he sent on the message. He couldn't get away from the fact that this man was so calm when he was so close to death. And so it was on his mind all day until he got back to the ward and he said to the sister, "How's that man with the accident?" "Oh, he's gone. He's just died." The doctor was shocked. He said, "And what about the book?" "The book," said the nurse sister. "Oh, yes. You'll find it under his pillow." The doctor went to the bed, saw the lifeless man lying there, put his hand under the pillow and took out the book. It was a Bible. He put it into his pocket and went to his office. When he opened the Bible, it was the Bible that his mother had given him. And he broke down in tears and gave his life to Christ in repentance and became a bright witness. Friends, the Lord had used death, the death of one of his saints, to speak. And death is still being used by the Lord to speak. Oh, let's pray that during this virus epidemic, that death after death will speak clearly and loudly to many survivors, saying, "It is time to meet your God. Prepare to meet your God." Yes, the Lord is using, has been given permission and power to use all of these things to speak to heedless and careless sinners. Thirdly, there's a poignant prayer answered. The Lord of salvation answers a prayer. What is the prayer? We find it in verse 11, where the fifth seal was opened, and I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" Yes, friends, we have to recognize that the pathway of the just is a pathway of suffering. He is appointed persecution and death. And they say that there are more Christians dying for their faith in the world today than ever in history. Why is the Lord allowing that tyrant in North Korea or that atheist in China or that these Muslims in Nigeria to persecute and torment the people of God? Well, we're told the answer, that they should rest yet a little while until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so the Lord has appointed many believers to be martyrs, to seal their faith with their blood. So we shouldn't be surprised, friends, when we find that our pathway of faith is very often heartbreaking, very often painful, very often discouraging, because the Lord uses all of these things. They are part of the opening of this seal, whereby we will offer these poignant prayers and say, Lord, hasten your coming. Lord Jesus, come quickly. This is the way the gospel advances, even by a pathway of pain, even by our poignant prayers. So don't be discouraged when you find that there's one disappointment or heartbreak is in your pathway. Friends, it's God's, it's the Lamb's appointed way that we should have the fellowship, know the fellowship of his suffering. There's also this, the arbiter of creation. It read in verse 4 how a red horse went out and peace was taken from the earth that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. I've been reading lately some of the accounts of strict Baptist young men who went off to the First World War, given to my lady in Stornoway. And as I read account after account of these young men facing the shell fire, the gas, the machine guns, and a number of them being killed, and others wonderfully preserved, and as one reads their heartfelt feelings as they write home to their parents or their wives or their pastors, one sees the Lord working a great work of grace by means of these fearful, violent and cruel weapons of war. Another necessity, friends. Another judicious work of the Lamb. He uses these means. We've had wonderful peace, and we must be careful to use the peace and quiet and freedom that we have. Otherwise, the Lord will see fit to bring in again what our forefathers saw: violence and warfare, bloodshed and death. And then to close, friends, let's look at this. The protector of the predestined. We can't look at everything today as time is short. But when we look from these on to chapter 7, we see this very careful listing of the 12 tribes of Israel, and an equal number from each tribe adding up to 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel being sealed. What is going on here? Well, it's the protector. The Lamb is the protector of the predestined. We're told that four angels were waiting to bring in a fearful wind to every part of the earth. But another angel ascended from the east, having the seal of the living God. And you hear what he says. He says, "Heart not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God." And so this one angel is referred to as "we" in the plural. Everything is symbolic, friends, in the book of Revelation. It's not literally an angel here. It actually represents the covenant of grace and the Holy Spirit who operates that covenant of grace and uses his servants through the ministry of the gospel to seal the servants of God on their forehead. We read in Paul's epistle of the seal of the Spirit. In other words, here we have the action by the covenant of grace of the Spirit of God preserving and protecting this specific number, 144,000. Now that's not a number like the Jehovah's Witnesses tell us, a literal number. It's a representative number. And it includes all of these tribes. So there are 12 tribes, which represents, of course, the whole of the Israel of God. Not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. We are all the Israel of God. But if you're careful to look at these names, you'll find that it's not the exact list that you find in the Old Testament. You find, for instance, that Ephraim is not mentioned, but Joseph is mentioned instead. You'll notice that Dan is not mentioned. There's no mention of the tribe of Dan, one of the 12 sons of Jacob. But Manasseh is included, although Joseph is there too, the son of Joseph. And so what we have is a revised list, isn't it? It represents the new covenant. It represents not a listing according to physical or human descent. It's a list in which the election of God's sovereign free will has appointed this specific number of persons. Of course, the number is millions, as it says elsewhere, a multitude which no man can number. But of course, there is a specific number in the mind and in the purpose of God. So much so, friends, that if one of the elect was left out, this specific number would not be true. And so it is with the gracious, preserving work of God in Christ. That unless, if you are an elect, unless you are saved, God has failed. And so I want you to take comfort today in the midst of these uncertainties. We don't know whether our lives will be protected. We don't know how the church will fare in the days to come in our land. But in all this uncertainty, let's be assured the Lamb has everything in his hand and is working out his glorious, pure, holy, powerful purpose. And his purpose in the end is to make sure that his elect are graciously and winsomely and powerfully brought into the comfort of that number of his people. It's what we could call the interruption of grace. God has intervened in all manner of situations. And because Christ has authority to do this, he can come in. I remember hearing a story of a king. King Ferdinand, I think, of Spain, when he came to the throne, he was given permission to grant pardon to some prisoner, just one prisoner in this case, and he went down to the state prison, and all the prisoners were lined up before him, and he was to choose one of them to be spared from his rightful punishment. And the prisoners came to him one by one, and they had all kinds of excuses. They said, "We shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be here at all. I'm innocent. I haven't done anything wrong." And one after another came with a long list of excuses. And then one man came up to the king and said, "O king, I am guilty. I deserve to be here. I've done wickedly. But will you please pardon me out of your royal grace and favor?" And the king answered him and said, "Get out of here, you wicked man. What are you doing here with all these innocent men?" In other words, in his own mocking way, he was recognizing that this was the man who accepted his sin, confessed his sin, and received pardon. Now, friends, this is the royal authority that Christ has. Are you this day coming to him afresh and saying, Lord, I'm guilty. I deserve none of your mercies. Please, through your glory and grace, make me one of your pardoned and free and willing servants. Amen. Let us pray.